Good morning, everybody. That's a bit pathetic, wasn't it, really? Good morning, everybody. It's very good to see you all. May the Lord continue to bless us as we look at his word together. Welcome to you all, and a welcome to those who are joining us online as well. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we, before we look at the scriptures together. Lord, we want to thank you that you're such a great God. We want to thank you that great are your purposes for every one of us and for us as a group of your people here. We want to thank you that you are building your church, and Lord, that all your purposes throughout the world will be accomplished. We praise you and bless you. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, we submit ourselves to you and we call upon you for that enabling of the Holy Spirit to hear what you are saying, so that we may be built up in the faith and come into all that you have for us, individually and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to the book of Judges, the very first chapter of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. So you get the five books of the Pentateuch, and then Joshua, and then Judges. I really wasn't all that clear on what the Lord wanted me to bring to you today until, I suppose, Friday or yesterday. And certainly preparing and just mulling things over, I was enormously encouraged today that one person read something from the scriptures today in our worship time that absolutely seemed to confirm the word that I think we should be looking at. So we're going to look at this first chapter of Judges, not the whole chapter by any means, but we're going to particularly to look at the challenge of Caleb. The challenge of Caleb. So, verse 1, let's just come into it from there. Let's just read these first four verses to start off with. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into your lot." So Simeon went with him. Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Verse 9, afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron beforehand was Kiryat Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir beforehand was Kiryath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smites Kiryath Sepher and takes it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. The challenge of Caleb. Verse 1. The context of looking at Caleb's effect, really, and the effectiveness of his life and what he managed to accomplish with under the Lord's hand, is that the previous generation had died in the wilderness. This is the context of this opening chapter of Judges. The previous generation of Israelites had died in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their refusal to enter the land which God had promised them, and because of their disobedience. In the book of Joshua, we find how Joshua took the people, the next generation, into the land and began the process of conquering it and taking it over, began the process of inheriting the land. And from about chapter 14 and 15, you read of the allocation of the different tribes of Israel in the land and what territory they were going to inherit. And Joshua began to allocate that land. Chapter 1 of Judges is an account of how Israel begins to inherit what is rightfully theirs. And it's in the context of that we read of Caleb and his approach, the way that he conducted himself. But also we read of how the Israelites failed to inherit that land as well. So the context of looking at Caleb's challenge to us really is in the context of an inheritance. God has an inheritance for every one of us. I really haven't got the time to sort of flesh that out, but can I just at least begin to kind of get you thinking? What I mean is that, to quote the book of Ephesians, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. The question is, are we experiencing those blessings? Are we coming into them? Goes on to say in Ephesians 1 that in him we have received an inheritance. Friends, there is an eternal future that God has for us, and it begins now. It's to do really everything that we experience in our lives now is geared to preparing us for eternity. So God wants us to be part of that bride. God wants us to rule with him. God wants us to overcome. God wants us to be transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Friends, these at any rate are some of the things that God has in store for us individually. But friends, God has purposes for us corporately as a church as well. More of that in a minute. So the thing is, we have our battles to fight as well. The children of Israel, in order to inherit the land that God had promised them, had to fight certain battles. The battles that you and I have are various obstacles. We have our old sinful nature to contend with. Sometimes God puts us in difficult situations where, be it work-wise or family-wise, I mean, it's wonderful to be part of a family, but part of the reason God puts us in families is because the different members of the family don't half try us from time to time, because that's the way that God rubs the corners off. That's the way God transforms us. So my friend, if you live on your own and you're single, hallelujah. I've got none of those challenges. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sometimes there are demonic powers we have to fight as well. Well, these are some of the battles that we have to face. So the question is, how did Caleb deal with those battles? What was his outlook? What was his attitude? Well, we'll come to him in a moment. Just before we do, just look at verse 2. I was very struck. Well, let's look at verse 1 first of all. The children of Israel, after the death of Joshua, they say to the Lord, who will go up for us against the Canaanites first? It's wonderful that they at least began in the right way. They began to ask the Lord. And friends, if you want to inherit, if you want to come into what the Lord has for you, ask him something of his strategy, as well as saying, Lord, what is it that you have in store for my life? What is the way of overcoming that you have for me? And then the Lord will answer you and begin to show you. And so the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah goes up first of all to inherit that bit of the land which was allocated them, which you read about in the book of Joshua. And then Joshua, and then Judah does a very interesting thing. He goes to Simeon, his brother, and says, look, come with me, help me fight my battles, and I'll do the same to you. Now, of course, that's a good thing to do. I think what it's really saying is, we need one another, and it's good to support one another in our own battles that we fight. We're not meant to be fighting these things alone. But why is it that Judah did that? I'll tell you the reason, is that if you look at the way that the land was allocated, you will find that Simeon's inheritance was right in the middle of Judah's. If you like, his inheritance was irrevocably bound up. It was inside that of Judah. So Judah is saying, look, Simeon, it's in your interest to help me, and it's in my interest to help you. The two tribes, as far as their inheritance were concerned, were irrevocably bound up with each other. Now, friends, we have an individual inheritance in Christ, but we are irrevocably bound with one another as well. It is in all of our interests that we support one another, that we pray for each other, that we learn how to strengthen each other, that we don't try and fight the spiritual battles that we face on our own. That's really all I'm saying. So please don't do that. And then from verse 9, we begin to get the mention of Caleb. Judah goes down to fight against the Canaanites, and then particularly there's the matter of the battle against Hebron that is mentioned here. Please put your finger in the book of Judges. We're just going to look at to fill out a little bit more of the detail of this, which involves Caleb. So go to Joshua chapter 14, please. Joshua chapter 14. And for example, if you read from verse 1, I know some of these things may be familiar to some of you, but in case they're not, let me just point these things out to you just in passing. These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded. And then if you just look ahead to chapter 15, it says this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, and so the chapters then on go and explain that. But then in verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him. And here we are introduced to Caleb in the book of Joshua. He actually appears in the book of Numbers as well, and we'll refer to that in a minute. I'm slightly working backwards with this. Let's just read what it says about this man, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he was a Kenizzite. What was the character of this man? Why is he such a challenge? Well, part of it is in the meaning of his name. He means, Caleb's name means bold or wholehearted or even impetuous. Now, impetuousness, of course, is not a good quality necessarily. We'll read about actually how Caleb's impetuousness actually on one occasion was a very good thing. But the character of this man was he had a heart like a lion. He was bold for the purposes of God. He wanted wholeheartedly to come into everything that the Lord had for him. And I suppose, my friends, that's essentially the challenge of Caleb. And that's the challenge I want to bring to us, really. How wholehearted are we? His father, Jephunneh, a little bit less obvious, but I do think it's significant, or could be anyway. His name means beheld by God or cared for by God. I think it's therefore speaking that, you know, we need to be wholehearted for the Lord. But it's wonderful to know that God sees us and that God cares for us. And the word could also mean, the name could also mean for whom the way is prepared, for whom it is prepared. God prepares everything for us in his Son so that we may come into the inheritance that the Lord has for us. He was a Kenazite. That doesn't mean to say he was a Kenite. It's a Kenazite. Now, who are they? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 19, you will find that they're one of the tribes of Canaan. So, get your head around this. What is this man doing in Israel as a Jew, as an Israelite, inheriting the land where his ancestors came from? Well, we can't be too sure. There is conjecture, but it's only that, that when Israel went down to Egypt, that Caleb and his family went down with them. Whenever it happened, somehow this man identified himself with the people of God. More than that, he actually proved himself to be more of an Israelite, if I can say it like that, than many of the others. Because what we find referred to in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 is that the tribe, the leaders of the tribes, representatives of the tribes, go up into the promised land to spy out the land. And they all, bar two, come back with a discouraging, deflationary account of the land. And say, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are problems galore, and we'll consider some of the problems in a minute. But it was Caleb and Joshua, but we're looking at Caleb particularly today, who came up to the mark, and he stood against his brothers and he said, "We can do this. Let us go up at once." That's where the impetuousness comes in. And my friends, if God gives us something, if God says, go and do something, you'd be forgiven for impetuosity. You can go for it. Impetuosity only becomes foolishness when you haven't heard from the Lord. But Caleb knew from the Lord, we can do this because God has said he will be with us. So that's his name. And so he says to Joshua here in Joshua chapter 14, "You know the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you and Kadesh Barnea." And Kadesh Barnea was the place where the tribes, the leaders of the tribes, brought their report, a bad report. So that's what Caleb is referring to here. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. My friends, you know, we can have such an impact on other people. You know, you are able to be so discouraging to somebody else by what you say that you can hinder them or effectively from going into the inheritance that God has for them. Be very careful about what you say and your attitude. But it then says, Caleb wholly followed the Lord my God. There's the challenge. Friends, God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. Or it says in the book of Numbers that we had to have the spirit of one who fully follows the Lord. Now, I don't know the outworking of this for every one of you in particular, of course not. But if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, the Lord wants you to follow him fully, to the end. He wants you to follow him wholeheartedly. Didn't the Lord Jesus say the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? My dear friends, to what extent are our hearts engaged with the Lord? Do you love him with all your heart? To what extent is your soul engaged? That is your mind, your will, your emotions, your strength. Do you love him with every ounce of your being? Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to follow him? This was Caleb. And if we're going to come into the fullness of the purposes of God for ourselves individually and for us as a church, we need to have Caleb's attitude. Wholly followed the Lord my God. So, what in practice does that mean? What did it mean for Caleb? Well, if you do turn back to Numbers 13, I mean, don't feel you have to. You can keep in Joshua 14, but I will read it there. You know, you have these others who turn up and they say that they bring this discouraging report. They say the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I'll explain what those are in a minute. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. There are the Hittites, the Jebusites. You know, the problems are just so great that we cannot possibly do this. The first thing that marks out a person who's wholehearted is that they are not affected by others in a wrong way. We do need to be those who are open to reason. Of course, the scripture tells us that. We do need to listen to others, but we need to be very careful that when the line is drawn, that we do not allow people to discourage us. And we don't go along with the crowd. Caleb was wholehearted in that he did not just simply go along with what everybody else said. And friends, if you're a person a bit like that, can I encourage you to bring it to the Lord and to repent of it, for it is a sin, and cry to the Lord to turn your heart so that you can be more like Caleb. Being wholehearted with the Lord will give you the ability that Caleb had to still the people. He managed to calm down. He managed to quell the people's reactions. And he said, and this is what I was quoting from, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And in Joshua 14, he says to Joshua that we did not lose heart. So a person who's wholehearted is a person who does not lose heart. He doesn't give in to discouragement. A person who's wholehearted, she doesn't give in to discouragement. Again, if you're kind of prone to that, and you kind of easily get discouraged, my friends, somebody I once heard some years ago said that discouragement was one of the major attacks of the enemy, and I think he's right. Recognize that if you get discouraged and your hands hang down and you get all weak-kneed and feeble, that's probably the enemy wanting to stop you inheriting God's purposes for you. What else marks a person who's wholehearted? Again in Numbers 13. You know, what was it that made Caleb just take this kind of line? Was it that he was just being... Was it wishful thinking? No, it wasn't. He had God's perspective. So the people's perspective was, the problems are too great, and we've got these Anakim there. I'll explain those in a moment or two. God's, Caleb's perspective was this. First of all, he said, we are able to do it because God is with us. That's the wholehearted person. That's the person who knows what God has said, who knows that if God is with us, we can do it. And he says, well, let's deal with these Anakim. Let's just have a look at those. Back to Joshua chapter 14, if you are needing to go back there. Yes, verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day that Moses sent me. So the person who's wholehearted will remain strong. And please, dear friends, will you notice this man had to put up with the whole of the previous generation dying in the wilderness. So he had to be patient for 40 years while every one of his peers died out. And he goes in, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, even as he has said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am here, 85, in my wheelchair." No, he's not. He's at the end of his life, and he says, "I'm as strong now as I was years ago." Well, I don't really know the practical outworking of these things for some of you, but spiritually, my friends, we can be strong. And the person who's wholehearted, God keeps your strength. God will increase your strength. And God is able to bring you into all that he has for you, whether you're 85 or younger. Strength. "As my strength was then, even so is my strength now." Verse 11. "Now for war." And friends, please remember, we are in a battle. The person who's wholehearted is a person who learns, who sees the need to fight. We need to fight against temptation. We need to fight against the old nature. We need to learn how to fight against the powers of darkness. We need to learn to see what the enemy's doing. We cannot just afford to be passive and simply say, "Oh, I can't cope with this," and just sort of put our feet up. No. And then let's look at these Anakim, which is where we're going to really. So in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain," or this hill country as it was read earlier in our worship time, "of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If it be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said." I mean, I don't know about you, I'm not 85, nowhere near, thank God. But if I was, I don't think I would want a place which was in the hill country, you know, long walk and all that, number one. Neither would I want a place where there were the Anakim there. And those Anakim were major problems. It seems to me that this guy is wanting the most difficult possible thing he can possibly have. Now, how this interprets for you guys, I don't know. But all I'm saying is, do you see the heart of the man? He's not wanting an easy life. He's wanting what is rightfully his. And the Lord has given to us wonderful things in the person of his Son. These things are rightfully yours and mine. Let's get hold of them. Let's get hold of them. He wasn't put off by the obstacles. And the obstacles are these Anakims. Verse 12, reading on. "For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If it be that the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said." These Anakims, the word means giant. So they're speaking about the problems which loom incredibly large to us. The ones that seem incredibly powerful and strong. They were actually a race probably related to the Philistines. It's possible that Goliath was one of these people. They certainly inhabited the Philistine city of Gaza, Ashdod, Ekron, and the other two that I can't remember off the top of my head. But you see what the heart of this man is. We are well able to overcome. In fact, if you look at the perspective of those 10 others, they eventually say, compared to these Anakim, we are just like grasshoppers in their sight. My friends, Caleb saw things from God's point of view. What was God's perspective? You know, there's a verse in Isaiah that says he views the inhabitants of the earth like grasshoppers. Now, who are you looking at, or through whose eyes are you looking? Are you looking through the eyes of man, your own eyes, or the eyes of others, looking at the problems and saying, oh, it's a giant? Or are you looking at it through God's eyes and saying, actually, this giant is actually a grasshopper? I hope you understand the challenge I'm bringing to you. Have God's perspective. Well, let's go to Judges chapter 1 again, and we'll look a little bit more at what it says about Caleb here. Judges chapter 1 and verse 10. Perhaps now that I've explained all that, you can understand now when you come to this verse, it says, Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And Hebron was that hill country that Caleb eventually took. Now the name of Hebron beforehand was Kirjath Arba. Arba was one of the Anakims. He was the king Anak. He was the kingpin. He was the main giant there. And they slew these three that I won't try and pronounce again, lest I don't do it as well as I did last time. Not that I did very well last time. These three were the sons of Anak, as they're called. and so he takes this place. Just look a little bit more. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said. So although Judah was dealing with the battle, actually Caleb was the one who was instrumental. It was Caleb's initiative. Caleb led the battle, because it says, and he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Now compare his wholeheartedness with that of the other tribes. And that is why, just beginning to wind this up now, beginning to draw things to a conclusion, that is why we're looking at Judges chapter 1. Because the rest of the chapter gives an indication of the attitude of the other tribes apart from Judah. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain. So I don't know what obstacles loom large to you at the minute, but you, like Judah, can face them and deal with them. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. So they had success in one region, but not in another. I don't know what valleys you are going through. Low spots in life. Perhaps making you feel depressed or whatever. These people from Judah, they couldn't deal with that. And because they had chariots of iron, iron speaks of what is impregnable, what is harsh, what is unyielding. That's the situation. Now friends, I'm not going to explain to you, because of time, why Judah couldn't deal with this. What I would say to you is, if you read on in the book of Judges into chapter 4, you will find that there's another battle that they have to fight against Sisera and the Midianites, and they had 900 chariots of iron, and God dealt with them in a most marvellous way. He used the weather, actually, if you look at the detail. All I would say to you is, what is impossible for us, God can do. So don't look at Judah and think, oh well, they didn't do it, therefore I'm let off the hook. Friend, God can give you the strategy, as he gave to Deborah and to Barak and the Midianites a few chapters later on. Verse 21. Let's look at another reaction, another response. Verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. I mean, it's just stated baldly. They did not do it. So unlike Judah, who, reading between the lines, may have tried to do it but couldn't, these Benjaminites, they just simply didn't. And you'll find that elsewhere in the chapter as well. A number of the tribes, they just did not do it. They were being disobedient. So my friends, I want to bring this challenge. We've looked at Caleb, but if you're not like him, you actually could be disobeying God. You're actually saying, I'm not going to go into my inheritance. I'm not going to deal with the problem. I'm not even going to begin to think about them. I'm just going to not do anything about them. That's disobedience. Verse 28 is another reaction. It came to pass when Israel was strong, so there's an element of victory now that's come about here, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. What were they doing from now on till the end of the chapter? Compromise. Compromise. Learning to live with them. Keeping them in their proper place, but instead of driving them out, they just live with them. Friends, are you compromising? Don't be. Be wholehearted. Be a Caleb. Until finally, verse 34, the Amorites, another term for Canaanites, forced the children of Dan into the hill country. And they would not allow them to come to the valley. So here, there is defeat. Here are the Danites trying to go down into the valley, and they're driven back up the mountain. So you see that there are those that can't do it, there are those that don't do it, there are those that are compromised, and there are those that are defeated. So really, that's essentially the challenge I want to bring. Are you like one of these other tribes, or are you going to be like this one man, Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord? Just in conclusion, let me tell you a little bit about this city that he conquered. I think it says something else about him. Hebron, after Caleb took it, eventually became a city for the Levites to live in. The tribes of Israel had their inheritance by lot, but there was one tribe that didn't, because their inheritance was the Lord himself, and that was the tribe of Levi, because God had given them, the Levites, the privilege of being the priests to the Lord. So they never had land as such. So you may rightfully ask, where were they going to live? The answer is that the other tribes gave them various cities to live in, one of which was Hebron. I don't know about you, if I'd fought tooth and nail like Caleb to get my city, I'd have said, you're not having that, it's mine. He handed it over to the priests. Says something marvellous about his attitude to the Lord. He actually had the land round about it, the fields and so on. But the city itself was lived in by the Levites. Not only that, it became one of the six cities of refuge. Special places, three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west, that were earmarked specially for those who needed refuge from somebody who was after their blood because of the things that they had done. So it became a place of refuge, a place of sanctuary. Thank God. I will finish with Judges chapter 1. Let's look and see a little bit more about the impact that this man had. He led by example. So having conquered Hebron, in verse 11, he comes to this place called Debir. And he could have conquered that as well, quite easily. Because his strength was just as it was, as it always has been, had been. But this time, he gives a challenge and he says, do you know what? I'm not going to do this. If I can do Hebron, any one of you guys can take this one. And the challenges are, if you do, I will give you my daughter as a wife. She must have been a really good-looking woman. I mean, I would not have gone and tried to invade a city for somebody who was going to look like the back end of a bus. She must have been an absolute cracker. And Othniel rose to the challenge. And he was Caleb's nephew. It ran in the family. He looked at his uncle and he thought, if he can do it, so can I. And so he did. We didn't read, but let's look at it briefly now. This kind of attitude touched his daughter as well, because the daughter who was going to become Othniel's wife, she was a bit nervous, so she says, look Othniel, look off, I tell you what, will you ask my father please? I'm really happy about this place here that you've got for us, that's really good, I'm delighted to be your wife, but I would actually like a little bit more. And so he moves him to kind of approach Caleb. And I should think, I can imagine it, just as Othniel is just about to ask his uncle, look, you know, couldn't we just have a little bit more? Caleb knew exactly what was going on, and he looks straight at his daughter and he says, what do you want? Verse 14, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. You've given me the south land. I also want springs of water. The upper springs and the lower springs were given by Caleb to Aksa. I think it's wonderful that it's a woman who asks him. Ladies, maybe the Lord is asking you, what do you want? Ask the Lord, what do you want? I mean, tell the Lord what you want. I tell you what, there are springs of water, experiences of God, filling with the Spirit of God, availability to be used by the Spirit of God, that any one of us can have. And God wants us to come into these things more and more, the lower springs and the upper springs. But it's given for those who are wholehearted. It's given for those who, like Aksa, will say, give me a blessing. Or to quote Jacob, oh, that I will not let you go until you bless me. Or another man like this, Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4. Oh, that you would bless me indeed, he says to God. Is that your attitude? Is that your heart? I trust it is. This is the challenge of Caleb, friend. Be wholehearted. Follow the Lord fully. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the example of this man. We want to thank you so much that to all of your people you gave that inheritance. We want to thank you for all that is ours in Christ, all that you have purposed for us, all that you have laid up for us, both now in this life and in the one to come. And Lord, we do want to ask you that you'll give us a heart like Caleb, and that you would help us to follow you fully. Please help us not to look at the cost. Please help us not to look at the obstacles. Please strengthen us to fully do your will and to come into all that you have for us. And Lord, we want to ask you that as a church as well, that your purposes would be fulfilled for us here at Bethel Christian Assembly. And indeed, Lord, for the church, at least in our own country, in our own land, that we wouldn't stop short at this time in our history, and that we wouldn't, as it were, die in the wilderness because of sheer disobedience or unbelief. Save us from these things, we pray, so that you may have all the glory, and may our lives have a real impact on others. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.